Very well. Let's go ahead and set those to the side. Let's jump into our Bible study here tonight before we break up for prayer. As we move on to our next lesson, I guess, on things that we're supposed to manage. God gives us more than just time and money and health. We've already looked at those. But we've considered as well our thoughts, our resources. And tonight we're going to spend a little bit of time and talk about friendships, friends. God gives us friendships to manage. And we're going to kind of look at it from two different sides here tonight as well. But actually, God designed us to need spiritual friendships. Not acquaintances. Spiritual friendships. Because we all have acquaintances, don't we? I am an acquaintance of my neighbors. Some of them I know more than the others, for different reasons. One brings me beef jerky every time he makes some. So I like him. He's a good guy. The one on the other side of me, he has the same name as I do. Different last name. So sometimes I get his mail. And so we have a connection that way. And then, of course, I've got Kenny Nation's brother and Spud Nation's brother living across the street from me. And then you get down past those houses and the acquaintance kind of gets a little thin. I really don't know them all that well. We have acquaintances at work. Friends, we might call them friends. But what we're talking about tonight is spiritual friendships. God created us to need spiritual friendships. If you go to the Garden of Eden, there you have Adam and Eve. What did they do every day before sin? They walked with God. They had that spiritual desire for God. That hasn't left us. If you look in the book of Romans, it talks about this need for a spiritual connection. In every person, in their subconscious, however you want to say it, God has instilled in them a knowledge of Him. If you look through the history of civilizations, as far as I know, everyone that I've ever looked at through high school and college, they all have some kind of a religion. They all have, and who told them to do that? It was just this thing in them that was connecting with some kind of a higher power. And so He created us to need spiritual friendships, but not just for those crisis moments in life. You know, we've had those, haven't we? When the world is caving in, and it sure is nice to have some friends there to help you, right? To pray through it with you. To just cry with you, maybe. To just walk with you. Maybe just to sit there and not say a word, but just to be there with you. We need friendships for that. Those are the crisis moments, but also for encouragement and strength. Friendships that will encourage us. You know, our culture today measures success by things that we have done. There is a successful person. Look what they've done. They've made a success out of their life. Or we measure success by money that we've made. Unfortunately, the achievement of those things can result in sacrificed relationships, can't they? We can lose relationships along the way. And it doesn't matter if you're in ministry or in the secular world, relationships have been sacrificed when those achievements were the prize. That was the goal. Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll turn there, verses 25 through 32 is a passage that God has given us to help us relate in our friendships, to help us relate in a biblical way. And this, by the way, it applies to marriage as well, since our spouse should be our best friend, okay? These principles apply in our marriages as well. You know, there are different types of friendships with different kinds of people, and we need to manage these. In other words, God has given us these things to manage. He has a purpose. And we need to manage them in order to accomplish the purpose that he had in mind when he gives us these friendships. And we are to focus on cultivating. That's an interesting word, cultivate. How many of you know what a cultivator is? Okay, this is a rural community. Most people would have an idea of a cultivator. That's what the farmer goes out into the field with, these big steel fingers that he drops the implement down and they dig into the earth, and it's actually a good thing. Can you imagine if someone was taking their freshly put on fingernails, okay, and going down your arm, digging under the skin and pulling it up as they went along? Ouch! If the earth could speak, you know, what might it say when a farmer's out cultivating it and busting open that hard surface of the dirt? But it's for a good thing. And sometimes cultivating deep spiritual friendships can hurt. And with those people that are going the same spiritual direction as us, those are the ones we need to focus on. Now think of it. Someone who is, we'll put this in quotes, walking closer to God. Okay, can you picture that? Here's a person, maybe you have their face in your mind even. They are walking closer to God in their life. And they're walking, not just walking closer to God, but they're actually going closer to God in their life. So, you happen to be walking with them because you have a friendship with them. So, they're walking that direction to be closer to God. You happen to be walking with them. What happens to you? Oh, you're getting closer to God too. Simply by virtue of walking with, a friendship with someone who is walking closer to God. But now, let's just say you have other friends, in quotes, who are not moving in that direction. Okay? And I just said friends. They could be saved or unsaved. It doesn't matter. And instead of walking and developing and cultivating friendships with people that are actually desirous and moving towards being closer to God, you're cultivating and hanging on to your friendships with people who aren't moving closer to God. And if we're not moving closer, we're moving farther away. Saved or unsaved, it doesn't matter. So you're with them. What's happening to you? You're getting farther from God, aren't you? So it's important that we focus. That's intentional. On cultivating spiritual friendships, personalities, interests, hobbies. Those are the things that attract us to each other, isn't it? Now, some of you that don't like coffee, okay, would probably get bored sitting and talking with me because I talk about it, okay? Joe and I, we can go on for the longest time talking about coffee, beans, country of origin, roasting profiles. Do you know what that is? You wouldn't unless you're a coffee geek, okay? And we can just go on and on and on and talk about that. And it must be Joe. You know, Joe over here, you know, we could just sit and drink espressos all day long and just have a grand old time. And we have this common interest, okay? Sometimes it's hobbies. You might find, if you're a woodworker, you find someone that enjoys woodworking. If you're into crafting, ladies, okay, you're going to have a common interest with someone else who's in crafting, and you go to crafting stores and look at walls full of paper. Ooh, yay. But you like that. And so these personalities that we have, the interests, the hobbies, those are the things that attract us to each other. But once we're there, there's one thing that once it's woven through the relationship that holds the relationship together. Do you know what that one thing is? It's trust. And trust is built on truth. And that's what we find in God's passage here tonight. Look at me at Ephesians 4. Number one, it's truth. These are elements that we need to be focusing on. Ephesians 4, verse 25. God says, in this passage on friendship, He says, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Now, can you imagine a high school football team or sports team, whatever it is, and the coach has a problem because they're all at each other and they're not playing together. He's like, what are you doing? We're on the same team. We should at least look like, save what you're doing to each other. Wait till you get on the field. Do it to the other team. Okay. But we're on the same team. That's the idea that is being put forth here in verse 25. We are members one of another. Put away lying. Speak truth, every man with his neighbor. Someone who values truth. Truth is important to them. And they will guard against any form of deceit. Whether it's in word, act, attitude, or even silence. Can we be untruthful by being silent? By just not saying anything at all? How could that be untruthful? Perhaps it's because we are giving an impression that we agree with what's being done or what's being said. And by our silence, we create an impression that we're okay with it. That's how we could be untruthful, through silence. Any distortion of the truth, or maybe just giving a false impression, does damage. If a person continually does that, gives a false impression, what does everyone else begin to pick up on? Well, when that person says this, what do they really mean? You know? What are they really saying here? And where does that come from? A lack of trust. And trust comes from truth. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, can your friends trust you? I said this once several months ago. I had read this, I think on Facebook it was, one of those little pictures that people post and then it gets spread around. And it had come up on my feed and it said this. Now I'll see if I can remember it. If someone will talk to you about someone else, they'll talk to someone else about you. And we know that's true, don't we? And so someone, we're a little untrusting, right? We have to be careful that our relationships are based on trust, but they are based on trust. The deeper they go, it's because there's more trust. But that trust comes from truth. Now, side by side with truth is this thing called love. Okay? A lot of times we look at truth. Well, that's just the facts. 1 + 2 = 3. Black and white. That's truth. But there's something else that goes along with that, and that's love. God said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, prior to our passage, He said, speak the truth in love. Now, there's two ways to take that verse. We need to speak the truth in a loving way. Correct? Yes. But here's also now that verse. We need to love a person enough to speak the truth. See, it goes both ways. Sometimes, though, we know this, sometimes truth can hurt. I can give you examples of when my wife has spoke truth to me. I don't like it. And what I really don't like is a lot of the time she's right. Henry Ward Beecher pointed out, he said, it's one of the severest tests of friendship to tell your friend his faults. So to love a man that you cannot bear to see a stain upon him, and to speak painful truth through loving words, that is friendship. End quote. That's just what the Bible points out. Biblical friendship, folks, is more. It's more than just making someone feel good about themselves. You know, here's a true statement that I know you'll agree with. We can make people feel good all the way to hell, can't we? But what they need to hear is the truth about sin, right? In a loving way, of course. And don't we as Christians, we do that with each other too? Our focus is to make sure that everyone feels good about themselves. Well, maybe what they need is the truth. Sometimes I need the truth. Sometimes we all need the truth, don't we? Biblical friends will give truth. Biblical friendship is loving truthfulness. Here's some biblical support for that. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, the flip side of that coin comes next in our passage, and that's anger. God says to speak the truth. Truth spoken in love has the ability to unite. But spoken in anger, truth spoken in anger leaves a wound, doesn't it? We've wounded, I've wounded, you've wounded, we've all wounded, and we've all been wounded, haven't we? God defines anger now after this verse. He defines it with six divisions, okay? Let me just go through that. There's bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice, okay? Bitterness, first of all, number one, bitterness. Bitterness means to cut or prick. Kind of like a needle pricking your skin. It's not like ripping your flesh, it's just to cut or prick. And it has the idea, when we put that with words, of cutting words. How about this? Sarcasm. Sarcasm. You know the thing about joking sarcasm? You never know if it's received with joking or if it has cut and pricked the person that you said it to. Think about that, folks. When it comes to sarcasm, and I know a lot of times we do this joke and joking and jest, and I do it, and I try to watch myself more and more so. You can take two little kids, put them in a classroom, and one little kid says something to the other little kid, and it hurts their feelings. And what does that little kid do? Starts crying, right?
Hey, you hurt my feelings. He said something mean to me.
You ever seen a grown man do that? No, but I guarantee you, because I am one, a grown man can have his feelings hurt by sarcasm. But we're not going to let on to that. When does that change? Well, when the kid hits junior high, it's not cool to act like a baby. So then they go home after sarcastic remarks from their friends and maybe other adults. And they're hurt and they're wounded in their heart. And in the junior high and high school ages, we call that bullying, don't we? And yet it continues on into adulthood. And we don't even realize we do it. And see, the thing is, we don't know how it's being received. Cutting words, sarcasm, it's coming from a root of bitterness in a person's heart. Number two, wrath. This is someone who is just continuously edgy. They're just grumpy all the time. They're always angry about something, it seems. Number three, anger. Now, this is what we would think of with anger, okay? This is the angry outburst. Someone who is frustrated with things going on in their life, and it reaches a boiling point, and they're just going to take it out on whoever is closest to them when it boils over. That's the idea behind this word in the verse. There's a fourth division of the concept of anger, and that word is clamor. Now, clamor, it actually has the idea of constant noise. Constant noise. Kind of like sitting in a noisy restaurant, all this clamor going on around you. Some people seem to be always complaining about something. That's what this is talking about here. Clamor. Always complaining about something. Nothing is ever right for them. Nothing around them is ever right. But that's because something is always wrong in their spirit. And it's coming out as clamor. Number five, evil speaking. That's the kind of talk that is always finding something wrong, even with something that is good. Never has a good comment. Tell this person, oh man, the church choir really sounded good today. And they'll, I've heard better. And maybe they really did sound good today. Number six, malice. Now, that's the talk that has a specific intent to hurt someone else. It's spiteful. I guess you might call it intentional backstabbing. Okay? Those are the six divisions of this concept that is called anger, here in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, these six things, here, this is for all of us, these six things are very easy to spot when they are fully ripened. The problem is they don't come at us as fully ripened. They sneak into our lives as little seeds, don't they? And so we need to ask God this tonight. We need to ask God to reveal their presence. Kind of like David prayed. Search me, see if there be any wicked way in me. God, search me, see if there be any seeds of this concept called anger in my life. Reveal them to me. Folks, if we don't, what happens to seeds? They take root, they grow, and then they ripen. And then there are the consequences of that fruit ripening. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. See, we don't just hurt ourselves with this category, including the six subsets called anger. It says many can be defiled. We hurt people around us too. We can't allow even the smallest amount of anger to linger in our hearts. No offense committed against us, whether it's large or small, there is no offense worth our bearing the consequences of anger and bitterness. So again, to sound like a Disney movie, just let it go. What do we do when someone offends us? Well, from my own experience, I've done several things, and maybe you have too. But what do people do when they're offended? Sometimes we hold a grudge. Sometimes we offend back. Sometimes we tell everyone. When someone offends us, here's what God tells me that I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to lay this grievance at the foot of the cross. How do I do that? Well, let's look at Ephesians 4:32. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, first, that's a familiar verse. We've heard that before, right? Be ye kind one to another. That's one of these verses you teach your kids when they're little and you got brothers and sisters and they're fighting with each other. Okay, time to memorize a verse, kids. But look at that verse in context. It's in context. The context is this discussion about friends and anger and loving and truth. And it says, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How did Christ forgive me? At the cross. So that's how we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to take this grievance, and by the way, that's number three in your outline, forgive. That's what comes next. We need to be quick forgivers. I need to be quicker at forgiving. But you say, I say, he, she doesn't deserve my forgiveness. You don't know what they did. You don't know how it made me feel. You don't know the consequences I'm having to deal with because of it. Wait a minute. Isn't that what forgiveness is? It's undeserved. Otherwise, it wouldn't be forgiveness, right? If Larry did something that didn't offend me, I would need to forgive him. Because whatever he did, I deserved it. Or vice versa. But forgiveness is something that is not deserved. That's why we call it forgiveness. That's what makes it forgiveness. The fact that I don't deserve it and God forgave me. If I could slip him some money and pay him for what I did wrong, we'd call it even and I wouldn't need to be forgiven. But that's not possible. None of us deserve forgiveness. But listen, God gave it anyway. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He gave it to me unconditionally. He gave it to me freely. He gave it to me completely. Praise the Lord for that. And I didn't deserve it. And he gave it anyway. Notice how we are to forgive. Let's look at that verse again. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Even as God forgives. Just like God forgives. That's how we are to forgive. Do you remember our study on the Lord's Prayer? Maybe a year or so ago. I don't remember how long ago it's been now. Christ said, here, pray this. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh, that's a scary verse. If you actually prayed that, you were saying, God, I want you to forgive me of my sins in the same way that I forgive other people their offenses against me. Ooh, I'm glad he doesn't forgive me the way I forgive other people. But it sure paints an interesting picture for us, doesn't it? Of how we should be forgiving others. Number four in our passage dealing with friends is encourage. Okay, so we forgive, we love, or we speak truth, we deal with this thing called anger, we manage forgiveness, and then encourage. As we value in our friendships, as we value and manage truth, conquer anger, and we are freely forgiving, we grow into the position now of being able to meet one of the greatest needs that any person has. Encouragement. Do men need encouragement? We know ladies do because there's a whole industry out there of books and decorations and greeting cards to encourage ladies. Do men need encouragement? Yes, we do. Not a lot of men would admit that, but yes, we do. Men need encouragement. What does the Bible say in Ecclesiastes? Woe to the lady when she falls and she doesn't have anyone to help her up. No, it doesn't say that. Woe to the man. Whether we're male or female, we need encouragement. And once we begin to value truth, now there's trust in a relationship, and we conquer our anger, and we are freely forgiving, we're now in that position where we can begin to meet that greatest need that people have. Ephesians 4:29, look at this verse. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." There's that idea of grace, getting something we don't deserve. No, they don't deserve it. But look what God says. "Let no corrupt communication come out of my mouth, only that which builds, which edifies, which strengthens, which encourages." This is what, as a minister, should be doing, encouraging others. Encouraging others. Consider these verses. Proverbs 27:17. "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of a friend." Proverbs 17:17. "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." An encourager, listen, an encourager, based on this verse, guards their tongue. Guards their tongue. Now, I want to just talk about that maybe from a couple of different angles. One of them, the obvious, based on what we've already looked at in this passage. Colossians 4:6, it says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." It doesn't say, "Let your speech be salty," okay, as some people's is. It says, "Let it be seasoned with salt, with grace." Sometimes we may not fall into the category that we just looked at, but sometimes our speech can be so discouraging. You know, the person, they never have anything good to say. And they might say something good about something and then slide in a criticism at the end. We do that with our children because we're trying to help them, right? But sometimes it's just nice to build and edify. Listen, folks, if you had a boss, okay, if you had two bosses at work, and I've talked about my experience at UPS before. You got two bosses at work. You answer to both of them. One of them is always encouraging. The other one is always finding something wrong. Which one are you going to go to spend time with at work? You see what I'm saying? The one that gets it, that guards their tongue and is encouraging and not talking about all the problems at work and not talking about how this is not right and that's not right. This person over here actually attracts people to them. If we want friends, how do we get them? We be attractive. And I'm not talking physically. But we are attractive with the words that we speak. Do you know what that attracts? The right kind of friends, too. Where do we find a friend like this that we just outlined? Well, church is probably the best place. Someone who is spiritually walking with God. You say, "Well, it hasn't happened to me yet." Folks, we come to church for one reason, right? What is that? Worship God. Okay, good. That's the right answer. We come to church to give, not to get. We give truth. We give love. We give encouragement. The Bible says this, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." That's this person here that actually attracts people to them instead of this one who repels people from them. It's interesting things for us to think about. God gives us friendships, folks. Use them, okay? He gives us friendships as a resource, as a means to encourage people that are in our friendships. But we have to be willing to love them enough to speak truth, to really help them. Let's bow our heads here, and we'll have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll go into our prayer groups. Heavenly Father, God, thank you, Lord, for this help. We need this. Lord, so much is today. It seems it's so easy to just have friends that make us feel good about ourselves. But yet we need so much more than that. We need, Lord, I need, we all need friends that are going to encourage us and help us to grow closer to you. Lord, help us to not find friends like that. Help us to be that friend. In Jesus' name, amen.